in reading in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And my, that is quite a question. And who is sufficient for these things? And I'd like for us to pray together and ask that a special anointing would rest on everyone here today, that God would speak very, very clearly and dearly to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. God, we love You. We are so mindful of You, God. My Lord Jesus, we do not take this time lightly. We're asking, God, that You would manifest Yourself to us. That, my God, a chain and channel of Your Spirit would come right now to every single heart in this place. Touch Your servant, O God. I make no bones about it. I must have Your touch. I must have Your mind and Your anointing. It must rest on us all today. Help us, Lord, to do the perfect will of God, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background how this message came to me. I find it interesting on those occasions when it's possible to hear the story of how ministers receive their messages. And I do think there's a difference between a sermon and a message. I'm not going to tell you that I have never preached anything I've heard somebody else preach. In fact, if you don't want me to preach it, I suggest you keep it to yourself. Praise God. But I enjoy the Word of the Lord, and I appreciate the labors of others that labor in the Word and doctrine. And if I can use what they have without wasting time, I'll do it. Praise God. But every now and then, by the mercies of God, God does speak directly. And it's interesting the various ways those messages come. I enjoy hearing ministers tell how the Lord dealt with them. I believe that when you go to the book of Psalms, every psalm that David wrote, it would be interesting to know the events and the situation of his life that produced that song. And I believe that God places everybody, but ministers in particular, in situations that produces a song in them, a message. And some of them almost becomes a hallmark, a trademark. They are unforgettable times and events in their lives. Well, this is not nearly that dramatic, but there was a Sunday morning that I awoke. I do try to feed the flock over which God made me the overseer. And I do try to feed them well, as God gives me what ability I have. But I hadn't received anything through the week. I wasn't able to nail anything down in the spirit. And that didn't really worry me too bad. I got into Saturday, and it wasn't that I wasn't seeking or being sensitive, but it just wasn't anything grabbing me. And so I went to bed Saturday night. I had read, I had studied, but I still had nothing. And I woke Sunday morning, and many times when I wait, there's a message there waiting for me. But alas, this was not the case. And in fact, I wasn't even sure I was breathing, to be honest with you. Just one of those days. I didn't exactly leap out of bed and do jumping jacks and start singing. I just barely propped myself up, sat on the edge of the bed. I felt anything but anointed. And I knew that in a few hours, there's people that have worked hard all week. They've labored. They're tired, but they're going to be in church. And they need something for their soul. And there's going to be people there that have never even known God. And they desperately need something for their soul. And as I sat there feeling nothing and felt bereft of almost anything spiritual, this thought began to go through my mind. Oh God, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? I felt so totally insufficient. And as that verse began to go over and over again through my mind, I started looking it up. Found it in Corinthians. And then I began to go to a dictionary. Begin to go to the Strong's. And I found out that that word sufficient in the Greek, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it because I won't remember it if I'm not looking at it, and you won't remember it anyway. But it does mean to arrive. It means competent. Who is sufficient for these things? And I went on and found that the word sufficient means to arrive, to be competent, to be ample as in amount, to be fit as in character, to be able, to be good as in good enough or great enough or to be large enough or to be worthy enough. It means having ability. And the Apostle Paul was stating a good question. Who is sufficient for these things? Now, he wrote that close to 2,000 years ago. I heard a few years ago, riding in my car, there was a psychologist being interviewed. In fact, it was 1985. And he made a statement I never forgot. He said that the average American in 1995, faces as much stress in 1 week's time as the average American in 1885 faced in 1 year's time. Life is so much at a faster pace. The decisions are being thrust upon us daily that we must make. And we're glad for the modern luxuries that are supposed to make life easier. But I do know they have made life much busier. And that was an interesting statement. And so if Paul asked the question, who is sufficient for these things, close to 2,000 years ago, then I wonder how he would phrase it today. Because we really realize that we're in a big world with a population that's edging, yea, flowing towards 6 billion. And we realize the responsibility and that we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And if you pastor in a small town or in a metropolis, you realize the vast task that is before us. And if it's not ringing in your mind, it ought to be, oh God, who is sufficient for these things?
I then looked up a word that I felt a little more, I could relate to a little better. And that was the word insufficiency. That means not sufficient. That means inadequate to any need, use, or purpose. Insufficiency means lacking in strength, lacking in power, lacking in ability, lacking in skill. It means being incapable. It means being unfit. It means being inept. Now, that Sunday morning on the side of my bed, I could relate to insufficiency to a greater degree than I could sufficiency. Amen. And as I read what Paul said, now thanks be unto God which always, everybody say always.
Always.
Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. My goodness. I didn't feel all that triumphant. And then he said, and he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let me read this to you in some other versions. Corny Bear said, who leads me on from place to place in the train of his triumph. 20th century says, who through our union with Christ leads us in one continual triumph. And Moffat said, wherever I go, thank God, my life is a constant pageant of the triumph of Christ. Now maybe you wake up feeling like that every day. But I must confess to you, now it may be happening and we don't know it, but I don't always feel like I'm shining and glowing like a 100-watt light bulb. And there are times I feel my light is a little dim. Now, by the grace of God so far, it's never went out, but I'll guarantee you there's been times it's felt like 5-watt bulb. And then he said, he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 20th century said, he uses us to spread the sweet odor of the knowledge of him in every place. My. Weymouth said, displaying everywhere through us the sweetness of the knowledge of him. Oh my. Berkeley said, who evidences through us in every place the fragrance that results from knowing him. Oh God. Hallelujah. There is a savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this place today. And I think we ought to lift our hands and thank him. Hallelujah. For the savor of the knowledge that we have in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. But we also need to understand that we feel here, that we felt last night in such a great degree. Amen. That this savor, this fragrance of the knowledge, it is not just meant to be sniffed, amen, beneath tabernacle roofs. It's not just meant to be something that takes place at 10 a.m. Sunday morning and 6 p.m. Sunday night. There is a fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we as the people of God need to spread throughout our world. And this is what the Apostle Paul said he did. There was a sweet knowledge of the fragrance of God that was made manifest by his life, through his life, to his world. Amen. And so, that's a big job. And he realized it was a big job. And so he said, who is sufficient for these things?
Amen.
Now, we're in the 20th century again, I say. And we are in a society that is a very success-oriented society. And that is not just secularly speaking, but it is also in the religious realm. You can find more self-help books in Bible bookstores than you can Bibles. There's more information given on feeling about better about yourself, power of positive thinking, and things of this nature in the secular and religious world than has ever been before. It is a mushrooming business. Amen. And I do feel that God knows there are places, certain times and events, and some good things can possibly be gleaned from all of that. But you do realize Paul had access to none of it. And the apostles that turned their world upside down never read one of them. And these were the men that had the savor of his knowledge throughout their world without the benefit of one self-help book or Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. And they didn't know Peale, but they did know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And those 12 apostles minus Judas, they had walked with him and talked with him. They had beheld him. They heard him. They caught his spirit before they ever received the Holy Ghost. You don't walk with somebody but what you learn about them. And they never saw Jesus one time looking into a mirror or his reflection in a smooth water saying, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. We'll do it today. We'll pull it off today. I can do it. But they did rise up many a day, not to find him looking in a mirror, but not to find him at all. Because he was on yonder hillside praying, and he got up a great while before day. Amen. And so they walked with him. I made mention yesterday. I noticed my volunteers have scattered themselves. They're gone. I called those three men. Or what are you, those men? You three brethren right there, right on the end. Come on up here. Come on, come on. One, you brother in the... That's fine. Yeah, you in the front. Come on. These are the 12 apostles. Come on up. We read yesterday, so I don't have to go through all of it. These were fishermen. They were strong, at least some of them were fishermen. They were men of strong minds. They were men of ability. They were men, amen, that they may have been ignorant and unlearned, but they were nobody's fool. And again, these were the men. We won't do it. But yesterday, before he sent them out on their first missionary journey, he had a shakedown. I don't want you to lean on your money now. I want you to give it to me. I don't want you to lean, amen, on your credit cards. I want you to give it to me. I want your bread. I want your purse. I want your script. I don't even want you having two coats. Do you understand that when he sent them out, amen, with their pockets hanging out, as far as themselves were concerned, they probably felt very insufficient. If God don't help us, we're sunk ducks. If God doesn't come on the scene, we're through. If God isn't there every step of the way, this ain't gonna fly. If God doesn't anoint, it's not gonna work. If God doesn't heal, it's not gonna be any good. If God doesn't build this house, if God doesn't watch this city, we're laboring in vain. And they went out feeling their insufficiency, but they healed and they cast out devils and they were exceedingly successful. That's why the Bible said they came back, and Brother McLean in Mark chapter 6, when they came back, the Bible said that people came thither afoot out of all cities to where Jesus was. Why didn't they do that before? Because these men had not been set out before. That crowd that gathered when he fed the 5,000 was the direct result of those men's missionary endeavor. They said, we want to go back to this man, Jesus. So, notice in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6.
And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus.
They gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And please note this.
And told Him all things.
Told Him all things.
But what they had done.
What they had done.
And what they had taught.
What they had taught. Now, friend, they should have come back and fallen at His feet on their face and said, you took our money. You took our bread. You took our purse. You took our scrip. You took our staff. You took our coat. And we lacked nothing. You gave us power we didn't have. You gave us ability we didn't possess. You gave us anointing we'd never felt before. But they came back telling Him all what they had done. And all what they had taught. Now you may think that I'm reading too much into a minute point. But I don't think so. I don't believe so. Because when Jesus, and I can see it in my mind's eye, He is teaching the multitudes. Again, this is my opinion. While He's teaching, I can see in the background James and John comparing notes to Simon and Andrew. Buddy, we cast out a devil out of a guy. He was over 6 foot six, weighed over 300 pounds. He was frothing at the mouth. And I mean, he went down like a lead brick. And old Simon says, hey, I'm going to tell you. We went into a city and there was a lady that had not walked for 32 years. And we laid hands on her and she jumped. And I'm telling you, we had a time. And then Andrew says, oh, hey, let me tell you a message I got. Man, I was preaching and it just came to me while I was preaching. And it's really going. And they're really comparing notes. Now, while they're comparing notes, telling what they had done and what they had taught, Jesus is feeding the multitudes the words of His life. Then He turned. The disciples said, Lord, send them away. Send them away. 3 days now, they ain't got nothing to eat. And Jesus, He said, you feed them. Give ye them to eat, big boys. Ask Judas how much money we got. Ask Judas how much money. Ask Judas how much money we got. Count, pray, Judas. 200 penny worth, 200 penny, 200 penny. We got 200 penny worth. But what is that among so many? But that every man should take a little. Again, we feed people out of our own means. They're going to go away hungry every time. We need the bread that has been blessed and broke by the hands of the Master. Hallelujah. And anything we have and anything we are, what does a man have that was not given to him? And if it was given to him, why does he boast as if he had not received it? Any bread we give, we got it from the hands of the Lord. Any food we feed, we got it from the hands of the Master. Hallelujah! He giveth to every man according to his several ability. And so He said, feed him, and they couldn't. He said, well, what have you got? Andrew said, well, we've got a little boy here, 5 loaves, 2 fishes.
Again, he sent the people down. We don't have to go through all three. Set them down. Fed the people. And then he said, boys, take a basket each and go and pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. And each of them came back with a whole basket. They should have come back and said, Lord, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and these aren't big loaves, these are little loaves, little fishes, and it fed 5,000 men, let alone women and children, and look what's left. Scripture records not a peep. In fact, the Scripture says they didn't even consider it. Never even crossed their cranium. Never even pondered over the miracle. Amen. Begin reading, Brother McLean, verse 45.
And straightway he constrained his disciples.
So he said, boys, I'm going to tell you what. You've put in a good day. You've worked hard. Fed a lot of people. Preached. He constrained them. Straightway he constrained them to go into a ship. Read.
To get into the ship and go to the other side.
Now, boys, you're fishermen. You ever been in a boat before? Oh, Lord. I was in a boat, Lord, when you were still wet behind me. Good, good. Man, I know boats. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, good, good. I want you to get in the boat. And the Scripture says he constrained them. Meaning, they didn't want to go. But there was verbal, possibly physical effort. You got to get in the boat. But we want to stay with you. You got to get in the boat. We don't want to leave you. You got to get in the boat. And so he finally heard them. Come on, get down into the boat. All right, now, you're big boys. You've been in boats before. Oh, Lord, we know all about boats. Good. You've worked hard, man. I mean, you really exerted yourself. I got an easy job. Point A to point B. You think you can make it across the lake? Piece of cake. Good. I'm going to take care of the multitudes, and I've got business I must attend to. I'll meet you on the other side. So they got in the boat, and they took off. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Stop. That's as far as they made it. Stay right there. Read.
And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray.
He went into a mountain to pray. What do you think he was praying about? Who do you think he was praying for? I've got some men. There is a kingdom going to be built on the apostles and prophets. I'm the chief cornerstone. They've got to get it right. They've got to get it straight. It's not in themselves. If I don't do it through them, it's not going to be done. So isn't it strange that while he's praying, a storm starts brewing in the middle of the sea? Read.
And when even was come.
And when even was come.
The ship was in the midst of the sea.
In the middle of the sea.
And he alone on the land.
And he alone on the land.
And he saw them toiling.
Now, toiling and rowing.
In rowing.
Now, I'm not Brother Treese, but I do know Strong's. That word toiling, as I understand it, speaks of straining every nerve. Toiling with the oars. There was no wind in their sails. If there was wind, it was, and we know there was, it was totally contrary. It would have drowned. The elements were against them. And now to get across, it was strictly their own efforts. There's a big difference between having your sails full and letting the winds blow you to your destination and in your own efforts. And I'll tell you something about our God. He's a good storm creator. And He's a good storm stopper. And if we'll listen, He's a good talker. So brethren, if you don't mind, toil in rowing. Oh, come on, you're out on a Sunday drive. Yeah, come on. Yeah. So read, they were toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea.
For the wind was contrary unto them.
The wind was contrary unto them. Now everything had been smooth sailing. But now the elements were contrary to them. Read.
And about the fourth watch of the night.
Fourth watch of the night.
He cometh unto them.
He came unto them.
Walking upon the sea.
Now when He came walking on the sea. And the sea. It was bad news. I don't believe He came out there giving it this. Oh! Up one wave. Up. Oh! Down the other. It don't matter what the waves were doing, honey. He was just walking. He's just walking. Waves don't affect Him. Waves don't impress Him. Waves don't move Him. Waves don't distress Him. So while they're toiling and rowing, He's just walking on down the way. Read.
And would have passed by them.
And He would have passed by them. Read.
But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out.
They thought it was an apparition. And they cried out. Now what do you suppose they cried out? Again, He said in the last part of the book of Luke, hitherto you've asked nothing in My name. So I don't believe they had the revelation of calling on the name of Jesus. But they did like what we do. They probably said, "Oh God, help us!" And He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." Read.
For they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid."
Don't be afraid. Read.
And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased.
And the wind ceased. Read.
And they were sore amazed in themselves.
And they were sore amazed in themselves.
Beyond measure and wonder.
Beyond measure and wonder.
For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened.
What a strange place to put that verse. But I want you to get the picture. Have a seat, man. Thank you. He found them on fishing boats. And He said, "Follow Me and I will make you what you cannot be." And they walked with Him. And He gave them power. And He gave them authority. And He gave them provision. And He gave them fellowship. And He gave them unity. And He gave them order. Hallelujah. He gave them glory. And He gave them revelation. He gave them everything they had. If they had anything, it was God that gave it to them. But all they could talk about is what they had done and what they had taught. So He said, "Okay, boys, feed them."
Right.
And when they couldn't feed them, He said, "Look, I'm trying to teach you. You got to get this kingdom straight. You got to get it right. Any aberrant philosophy can mess the whole thing up. I don't want you being spoiled by philosophies and vain deceit after the tradition of men and rudiments of the world. I want you to have the mind of Christ, not anybody else. You've got to have the mind of Christ." And so He said, "Boys, let this mind be in you." He tried to teach them. They didn't come back to Him worshiping, glorifying Him. So, He said, "I'm going to try and teach you this way. You feed the people." They still didn't catch it through the miracle of the breaking of the bread. God tries to teach us experientially. God tries to teach us providentially. God tries to teach us through the broken bread, through the broken word.
But if we don't get it through His goodness, if we don't receive it through the Word, then get ready to behold the severity of God. But whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And He said, boys, I got a boat with your name on it. And I got a storm that was tailor-made for you. Somewhere in this world, you've got to get the revelation of your insufficiency and my sufficiency. You've got to get the revelation that you can't do it. Without me, you can do nothing. But through me, you can do all things. Hallelujah! And when they did not even consider the miracle of the loaves because of their hardened heart, He said, I'm putting you on a ship ride. And I'm convinced that many of our trials and many of our tribulations and many of our struggles and many of our storms, not all, but many, are storms of our own making. Because God's trying to talk to us and we're not listening. And He said, maybe you'll listen if you're in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm. And even then, He would have passed by. Had they not cried out. And you can be in the middle of a storm, and until you learn your lesson and cry out, He'll keep on walking. Because He doesn't love you? No, because He does love you. The lessons we learn are the preeminent thing. God is more concerned about what we learn than what we have to go through to learn it. But we got to get it. We've got to get it down. So they now looked at Him with new eyes, new understanding, new appreciation, the newfound humility, a recognition of their inability and His great holy strength. Let's lift our hands in love. I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please notice verse 26 through 29.
For you see your calling, brethren.
All right, everybody. Look around at your neighbors. Look at your neighbor. You see your calling, brethren.
How that not many wise men after the flesh.
Not many wise men after the flesh.
Not many mighty.
Not many mighty.
Not many noble
not
are
many
called.
Not many noble are called. I wonder why. One thing, they don't recognize their need of Him.
Oh, God.
The reason a lot of people have been passed by. And I believe there is a day of visitation for every man. And a time of visitation. But they knew not the time. The reason many people have not made it in or stayed in is because they were too mighty, too wise, too noble after the flesh. They didn't recognize their need of God. So, we're what's left. You say, we ain't much. No, but we know what we are. We know we need God. Hallelujah. So before anybody goes looking down their long nose at the church, do recognize, at least we recognize our need of God. Hallelujah. Read.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world.
God chose the foolish things. Read.
To confound the wise.
Confound the wise.
And God hath chosen the weak things.
The weak things.
Of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
Read.
And base things of the world.
Base things!
And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
Read verse 31.
that according as it is written,
as it is written,
he that glorieth,
if anybody's going to glory,
let him glory in the Lord.
Let him glory in the Lord. If we've got any glorying to do, it's in our God. It's in His strength. It's in His wisdom. It's in His might. It's in His loving kindness. It's in His mercy. It's in His grace. Hallelujah! It's in the blood He shed for us.
Yes.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's why it says in Psalms 102, He weakened my strength in the way. That's why it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, by man's strength shall no man prevail. Hallelujah. There is a blessing to be found in recognizing our insufficiency. That's why when Saul was cursed of God, he said, I'm going to tell you when you did your best. It was when you were little in your own sight, sir. And Gideon performed his finest feats when God pulled him out from behind the threshing floor. Amen. Seemingly so fearful. But he knew, this boy knows he needs me. And when he had an army of 32,000 men, which was a little over nothing compared to an army over 100,000. But God said, you're too strong. Send everybody home that's afraid. Gideon probably thought, but God, I can't go home. I've got to lead this thing. Send them anyway. Oh, you chickens, go home. 22,000 people. Boom. He felt his insufficiency. God said, that's a little too much. How much too much? You tell them, go down to the river and take a drink. And everybody that brings the water to the lips, keep them. Everybody that falls on their face and sucks it up the water, send them home. And I can see Gideon walking down the bank like a man in a dream. There ain't nobody in this whole place knows how to drink water. 9,700 people out of there. Then God said, you know what? Now I can give you the victory. Because now you're feeling acutely your insufficiency. But with the weaker you get, honey, the stronger I can become in your life. Hallelujah! Amen! And it goes on and on and on. Now I want to give a flip side. Exodus chapter 3. It is possible to take the low road, the insufficiency part. It is possible to take it too far. Amen. God called Moses. And told him, I heard the groaning and the prayer, the cry of my people. Go down now, and I'm going to use you to deliver them from Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 3, listen to what he began to say in verse 11.
And Moses said unto God, who am I?
Who am I? And that's a good question. Who am I? You want me to go down into Egypt and bring up, oh God, these 1, 2 to 3 million people? Who am I? That's a good question. But there's a better answer than who am I. The answer is, it's not who you are. It's who God is. It's who God is. Amen. So, read on.
And he said, certainly I will be with thee.
It's not who you are. I will be with you. Go ahead.
And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee.
Son, it's not you. It's that I sent you and I'm going with you. us now. Verse 13.
And Moses said unto God.
So Moses wasn't finished. He said unto God,
Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name?
They're going to say, Okay, what's his name?
What shall I say unto them?
What am I supposed to tell them? I don't know your name. But he told him a name. But I'll give you one better than that. He's given us the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Do you understand that when He equipped us with the name of Jesus, God will never ask anybody or any group of people to do anything that He doesn't give them the ability to get it done. Hallelujah. He gave us a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! It's not our name. It's His name. It's not who we are. It's who He is. Hallelujah! But Moses wasn't done. Chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 1.
And Moses answered and said,
Now, Lord,
but behold, they will not believe me.
They're not going to believe me.
Nor hearken unto my voice.
They're not going to listen to my voice.
For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.
God didn't appear to you. Read.
And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand?
What is that in your hand? And he had a rod.
Yes.
Staff.
Right.
Read.
He said, Cast it on the ground.
So Moses threw it on the ground.
Read. And it became a serpent.
Whoa! Became a serpent.
And Moses fled from before it.
And he fled from before it.
And the Lord said unto Moses,
Now get this. Read.
Put forth thine hand.
I used to have a friend. This is B.C., before Christ. His name was Gary. We'd go out in Colorado and catch these king snakes. They strike like rattlers, but they make you sick, but they won't kill you. Well, I never caught them. I just watched him. And this is what he would do. He'd snap his finger, and when they would strike, well, he'd snap with his left hand, and when they would strike in midair, he'd grab them right behind the head with his right hand. Now, I wouldn't have caught him like that if I was, but old Gary, he'd do it, okay? Now, God is saying to Moses, put forth your hand.
Take it by the tail.
Now, one thing about getting it by the head, when you get it by the head, at least it can't bite you. But honey, when you get it by the tail, they weren't born yesterday. They can turn around and say, Whoa, Bubba. And give you a good lick. God said, Take it by the tail. And he felt his insufficiency. And when he got it, read.
And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand.
Oh, thank God, it's my rod again. Now, that didn't make him feel any tougher. It didn't make him feel any stronger. It didn't make him feel any braver. But he was thinking, You're a big God. You're a big God. You're a mighty God. You're a powerful God. What an amazing exhibition that God could strengthen him and weaken him at the same time. And when God is doing his greatest surgery on us, brethren, he is weakening us and strengthening us at the same operating table. Read.
That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee.
Without reading it. Another thing that he said was, Put now thy hand into thy bosom. No small feat. But it went in. And when he brought it out, it was leprous white as snow. I was on an airplane on somewhere,
And I was sitting next to a man. We got to talking about the things of God. And I was talking to him about him. He said he was a Christian man. He said, "You ever heard of psycho-cybernetics?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I got a tape here. You mind listening to it?" I said, "Sure." When I put on his headphones, I listened to it. It was basically the power of positive thinking and all of that stuff. Really into it. Really into it. I mean, just builds you up in your ability. You're a tiger. You look at the world and you say, "Ah!" But you do it for Jesus. "Ah!" Okay. We got done. He said, "What do you think?" I said, "Very interesting." I said, "But I would never give it to anybody that was not baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, why?" I said, "I'm going to tell you why." I said, "You remember when God said to Moses, 'Reach inside your bosom'?" He said, "Yeah." He brought it out. It was leprous white as snow. I said, "This philosophy of reach inside yourself for the power that you need." I said, "That's fine if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost because you reach to Him." I said, "But if you don't got it and you're reaching into human ingenuity, you're going to be like Moses. Every time we reach inside of an unregenerated man, you pull out leprosy. You pull out leprosy. You pull out leprosy. But when you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, you're reaching to Jesus. You gotta help me. Jesus, you gotta give me grace. Jesus, you gotta give me glory." And so the first time he reached in, he brought out leprosy. But the second time, when you've been born again, hallelujah, you reach in and his hand was whole. Woo! Again, he is showing him the futility of man compared to the glory of God. We're in the 20th century. We don't have time to play games. We need God. We need God. We need His presence. We need His glory. We need Him. We need His power. We need His mind. We need His Spirit. Hallelujah. And then, verse 10.
"And Moses said unto the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent.'"
Now that's amazing to me because Stephen said he was a man mighty in word and deed. But to hear Moses talk, and I'm not making fun of nothing, just please bear with me. "God, I can't talk well. I'm not eloquent. How am I going to..." Now it's starting to get next to God. Come on, boy, enough's enough. "Your brother Aaron can talk. You touch me and he'll be the mouthpiece." In verse 13.
And he said, "O my Lord..."
He's not giving up, "O my Lord.
Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send."
And many versions put that on this wise: "Lord, find somebody else and send them. Whoever you're going to send, go find them and send them. But I'm not your man." And that's when the Lord got wroth. So you don't want to take this... you know, I wouldn't say it right, but this super humble bit too much, where you can't ever do nothing. You got to get outside of yourself and say, "I can't do nothing, but through Him I can do all things. Who is sufficient? Nobody, not one, but He is sufficient for everything." For everything! Hallelujah. Okay. Stick with me a little bit longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother McLean, read verse 8.
"We are troubled on every side."
Here's the Apostle Paul. Troubled on every side. Read.
"Yet not distressed.
Oh, but I'm not distressed.
We are perplexed.
We are perplexed.
But not in despair.
Oh, but we're not in despair.
Persecuted.
We are persecuted.
But not forsaken.
Oh, but we've never been forsaken.
Cast down.
I'm cast down.
But not destroyed.
But I'm not destroyed. Why would God allow a man of God to go through feelings like that?
My God.
And anybody that's ever tried to lift a finger for God, somewhere along the line, has felt those things. But in the midst of the storm, they have felt grace. Because of verse 7.
But we have this treasure.
The treasure we have.
In earthen vessels.
Is in earthen vessels.
That the excellency. Of the power. Might be of God. And not of us.
And it's not us. It's not us. It's not us. That's why we got troubles, but He don't got no troubles. That's why we get perplexed, but He never gets in a bad way. Hallelujah. That we can remember, amen, we got this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency and the glory is not us. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Hallelujah. Chapter 3. Read verse 5.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves.
To think anything as of ourselves.
To think anything as of ourselves.
But our sufficiency is of God.
Let me read that to you. Goodspeed said. Not that I am of myself qualified to claim anything. As originating with me. New Testament in basic English. Not as if we were able by ourselves to do anything for which we might take the credit. Phillips, not that we are in any way confident of our own resources. And if you are confident in your own resources, and you don't wake up and smell the coffee, get ready for a boat ride. And you're going to get in a lake that is beyond your resources. Amen. New English Bible said, there is no question of our being qualified in ourselves. We cannot claim anything as our own. But our sufficiency is of God. Weymouth said, our competency comes from God. Knox said, all our ability comes from God. If we have anything, it's from Him. Let's lift our hands in love. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Musicians, would you come? I believe the Apostle Paul had a revelation. What he was able to accomplish, the things he was able to do, came from a revelation. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, we're going to play. Our last verse.
Unless I should be exalted above measure.
Should be exalted above measure
through the abundance of the revelations.
Because of the abundance of the revelations,
there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me.
Now, I've heard everything about that thorn in the flesh. I've heard it was everything from bad eyes to a bad wife. I don't think it was a bad wife because he said, I would, brethren, that you all were even as I. So I don't think that was it. I don't know what it was. But I know that God allowed the devil to beat him around the ears. Some of you have a hard time with that. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. And Paul didn't like it any more than we would.
No. Read. Lest I should be exalted above measure.
And lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of my revelations. God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I want you to notice something. If I can interject this. With all of the revelations that Paul had of grace, which is a higher, brighter, lighter, more glorious dispensation than that of the law that Moses received. Please understand that with the abundance of revelations that Moses received, he never had to have a messenger of Satan. You know why? God wasn't afraid of losing him. God wasn't afraid of Moses being puffed up because all that God had shown him, because he didn't have to worry about it, because Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And he didn't need it. And God works with every vessel according to where we are, what we are, who we are. And because he loved Paul, and Paul wasn't quite as meek as Moses. That's the reason he could say, I went up to Jerusalem to them who seemed to be pillars to the church. They added nothing to me. Amen? And he said, I was not one whit behind the chiefest apostle. But it wasn't. It was the grace of God. But God saw the fingerprint there that this man, great as he is, I don't want to lose him. He's too valuable and I love him too much. And whom I love, I'll chasten if need be. And I don't want you to get puffed up, and I don't want our communication to break down, and I've got to be able to keep talking to you, so I'm going to have to keep you humbled. I won't touch the treasure within you, but I'm going to send a messenger of Satan to buffet you to keep that earthen vessel in place. That may cross your theology, but it's the book. And so, read on.
This thing I besought the Lord thrice.
And I didn't like this messenger of Satan. And three times I besought God.
That it might depart from me.
That it might depart from me, whatever it was.
And he said unto me.
And my God.
Oh, yes.
Said unto me.
My grace.
My grace.
Is sufficient for thee.
Grace is all the sufficiency you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. Read.
For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
When you're weak, son, my strength can be made perfect. And Paul caught it. He understood. He got the revelation. Read.
Most gladly, therefore.
Most gladly, therefore,
will I rather glory in my infirmities.
I'll glory in my infirmities. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is easier to preach than it is to live. And I'm not telling you I have arrived by no stretch. But God, let me have this mind. Read.
That the power of Christ may rest upon me.
If need be, that the power of Christ rest on me, then whatever I have to go through. Read.
Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities.
Let's stand. I take pleasure in my infirmities.
In reproaches.
I take pleasure in reproaches.
In necessities.
I take pleasure in necessities.
In persecutions.
I take pleasure in persecutions.
In distresses for
Christ's
sake.
I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake.
For when I am weak.
For when I am weak.
Then am I strong.
Then am I strong. And it's not me that's strong. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. This teaching runs 180 degrees opposite from many things that are being foisted and fostered upon God's people today. You hear me? We need the mind of Christ. Except He build the house, forget it. Except He keep the city, forget it. Except He works through us. I have a good friend of mine. His name was Nicky. And he was from Iran. He was a foreign exchange student. Came here in the early to mid 70s. He was going to Stillwater. And he went to Tulsa. And somebody talked to him about Jesus. And he saw it and he caught it. He was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Nicky, he started several times to write his parents, but he couldn't bring himself to tell him that he'd become a Christian because they would discharge him from the family. They would have his funeral while he was yet alive. They would take his name off of all wills. They would never speak his name in the house again. Nicky would cease to exist in their mind. And then he decided, well, I'm going to go to Iran. And when I get there, I'm going to tell my parents. And he came back so low, so down, because he couldn't bring himself to tell his parents about this glorious truth. And then he went back a second time, and he just couldn't do it. One morning, Sunday school, Brother Jones was his pastor while he was in Haskell. Nicky was sitting on the front row. Brother Jones was teaching. The people were there. All of a sudden, Nicky gave out a cry in other tongues. And when he was finished, he grabbed his stomach and he fell over on the pew. And he couldn't breathe. He just sat there wide-eyed, holding his stomach. No breath. Brother Jones came close to him, and the saints stood and began to gather around. And then Brother Jones stood back and he said, "Everybody get back! Everybody stand back! This is from the Lord." And he just laid there, going from shade to shade, color to color. Now he's purple. No breath. Nothing. When a little dear elderly sister on the outside of the crowd began to give the interpretation to Nicky's message. And this is what it said. "Hold your next breath in my hand. What is man that you are fearful of him? Yea, fear and walk with me, for I am your God, and you're my child." And when she finished the message, God gave his air back. Brethren, we can't even breathe without Him. We can't even think without Him. We can't exist without Him. How can we even dream of accomplishing this great task without Him every morning, every noon, every evening, every night, every day, every week, every month, every year, every service, every soul, every need, every problem, every situation? Here's the conclusion. I'm just preaching what I feel. God, rebaptize us. Rebaptize us with childlike faith, childlike innocence, childlike realization. God, we gotta have You every moment. You gotta walk with us. You gotta talk with us. You gotta teach us. You gotta lead us. You gotta guide us. We can't feed the people. You gotta bless. You gotta break. You got to do more. Let's love Him. I love You, Jesus.
I could never.
Reach to Him
so long.
Come on, church, let's reach to Him.
Oh, but He's here. One time has
God's got some of you in that ship today in the storm.
Where
God's got some of us there.